tonight we have a very, very special man of God coming to bring the word. This is Pastor Nick Mayo. I don't know if you know Nick Mayo. He is a man after God's heart. He has formed and shaped my life so much and so many of our lives here today. So Pastor Nick, take your liberty. Give a big hand for him as he comes up.
Thank you. Good evening. It is a joy to be here. Wasn't worship just like, I just felt like the sweet, sweet presence of God was so manifest. Just like tenderness in the atmosphere. Did you guys feel that? I won't expand on this too much because actually Sierra did a great job of leading us into just sitting and being with the Lord. I was feeling that exact same thing. But I was specifically in worship, I was reminded of something that the Lord spoke to me back in October of last year. And I was kind of wrestling through just some big things in my life going on. And it felt like I was in a storm, felt like things were just kind of upheaved. Still feels like that in a lot of different ways. But I was actually coming onto the kind of walkway at Frederick Meyer Garden that kind of goes around the lakeside there, and you can see all like the blue heron and stuff like that if you guys have ever gone out there. And as soon as I stepped onto the boardwalk, the Lord dropped this into my spirit. I want to offer this to anybody who's feeling anxiety tonight. I just feel like it's kind of a fresh word of God for you as well. And it's simply, he just said, be with me until you see that all will be well. Be with me until you see that all will be well. Sometimes we make things far too complicated. We think that we have to get it all figured out, worked out. All of our T's crossed, our I's dotted, and the Lord's just saying, hey, I'm a big boy. I could take care of it. So why don't you just try being with me, and you will see that all will be well. Is that good? Good. Tonight, I'm going to pray here in a moment. Tonight, I want to talk about being people of forgiveness. So this month, our series on forgiveness, how many of you guys would say, I have been marked by this series? Hopefully, you could say that. How many of you guys would even say, you don't necessarily have to raise your hand, but honestly, I think we could all raise our hand to a certain degree. How many of you guys would say, this has been a challenging series, right? Anytime forgiveness comes up, and some deep wells of things can open up, and sometimes it's a wrestle. Sometimes we have to pry the words of, I forgive, from our lips. And that's okay to recognize. I want to talk about what does it look like to move from moments of forgiveness into becoming people of forgiveness. You realize the difference there? There's moments to where I work it up and I say, you know what, I forgive you. I forgive you, and I have to say it over and over and over again, and at first, it's almost like convincing myself, right? you know what? Yeah, I really do forgive them. But I think that there's actually another possibility, and I want to look at that, both in the life of Christ and in the life of some other saints of old. We're just going to briefly do kind of a observation of that, and then I want to finish off tonight giving us two practices to move forward with that will be simple, but are also the kind of practices that open our chests and do some open heart surgery, okay? In order to become people of forgiveness. So that's kind of an overview of where we'll go, and I just want to pray right now. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for just revealing your heart to us already tonight. God, I thank you for the encounters during worship. I thank you for the encounters that you have yet planned for tonight, both through the word proclaimed, but then also through community groups and through community afterwards and fellowship. And God, I pray that we would be marked as people of forgiveness. Jesus, that we would follow in your footsteps and we would see that there is a new way, a new life to step into that has an easy yoke, a burden that's very light. Holy Spirit, we cannot do this without you. So we welcome your presence in our life, your work in our life to rearrange our life around Christ and this new way that you've called us into. God, you are so precious. You are so beautiful. Let us be captivated by you and your word tonight. Say, have your way in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, for the last 7 years, I've led our discipleship program, and discipleship and spiritual formation is such a deep, burning passion on my heart. And I want to talk about forgiveness. We've had a great series that's done a lot of work. We've seen our forgiveness in Christ. We've heard an amazing testimony. Was Greg not just, it was the most heart-wrenching, like, vulnerable movement last week. I got to the end of last week and I was like, why am I going next? Like, no, that just wrapped it all up. That was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. But I want to frame it tonight through spiritual formation. Dallas Willard says, everyone gets a spiritual formation. It's like an education. Everyone gets an education. It's just a matter of which one you get. And when you talk about spiritual formation or discipleship, it kind of moves us into an initial question that we have to ask. What kind of person am I right now? In order to go where I want to paint a picture tonight, in order to go where Christ is calling us, we have to take a real assessment of where we are now. Not to feel shame and guilt, not to feel disgusting about ourselves, but to just rightly understand the type of person. You realize that you are a kind of person right now in this moment? For me, I'm 36, going to be 37 this year. There's been 36 years of just pushing against me to lead me to be the type of person I am right now. For many of those years, it was just happening naturally. I had no necessarily participation in it because I was just allowing things to influence me as they came. And then I met Christ, and I was introduced to this life of discipleship, and he starts calling me into going, why don't you partner with me in this movement? Why don't you partner with the Spirit? You know that we could set our lives up to be impacted, interacted by, and affected by the Holy Spirit? And all of a sudden, over time, by the grace of God, by the movement of the Spirit, and by our willing participation, God starts to move us from the type of person I am today to tomorrow, hopefully moving a little bit more Christ-like. The next day, hopefully moving a little bit more Christ-like. The next day, you guys realize, that once we start casting away from where we are right now, but we have to start there, and we start setting our eyes and going, God willing, what does it look 5 years down the line? 10 years down the line? 50 years down the line? If I could position myself in the way of God's grace to do the work on me that only his grace can do through spiritual disciplines, perhaps I'll taste a little bit more of what it looks like to be Christ-like. Perhaps the life that Christ modeled will start to kind of ooze out of my own life. That when I'm squeezed, I get squeezed in the same way Christ does and the same type of thing that comes out. Does that make sense? So what kind of person are you right now? What kind of person am I right now? And I want to introduce us to just kind of a contemplative tool here for a moment. I'm actually going to take us back in time to Good Friday. We just came out of the Easter season, but I want to hold Easter still yet in front of us. So when we think about Good Friday, we get the picture of Christ on the cross. This is a Rembrandt. I absolutely love Rembrandt's etchings and his plates. And this one in particular, right? It's Christ and the two thieves. He's done a lot of different iterations. If you look at this, there's some that are lighter, kind of like this one. If you look at it, he goes darker with some, and he's just trying to play off of just all the emotions and the chaos that was present in the moment. And when we look at the cross, there's a lot of different ways that we could contemplate the cross. There's a lot of different movements going on here. We can look up there and we can go, okay, we can receive it from kind of down in the bottom right. We see, you know, Mother Mary, Jesus's mother, grieving right there. We see John probably right there, kind of in the sketched-in area, comforting her. We could think about the cross through that kind of sense. We can maybe put ourselves over towards the left with that horse, and all of a sudden we put ourselves in the centurion guard. Maybe we were the one to put the last punch into his face, and we say, "Prophesy, who just punched you?" Maybe we contemplate it from that place. Maybe we end up as the thief on the cross. I kind of picture the one on the right, the one in agony, though is also in the light. You see that whole right side? That's where his disciples, that's where his people are, and they're being illuminated by light. And I picture that that's the thief that says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Maybe we could contemplate it from that place. Maybe we're the religious leaders who go, "This man said that he was God? You said that you're the Son of God. Bring yourself down from there. Call down angel armies," right? We could put ourselves in those positions. We could put ourselves in the other thief on the cross, and we could say, "Save yourself and save us with you." Sarcasm. A lot of different ways that we can contemplate this. I went hunting for a different view of the cross, and I've only found one artwork from the perspective of Christ looking down from the cross. That's where I want to bring us tonight. I'm not using that artwork. It was a little bit too busy for what I want to do. So not finding anything else, you're going to laugh. I turned to the AI like art generators. And I literally had to like type in this. I was doing this all last night. I mean, I was for like 2.5 hours. I was just like, "No, from Christ's perspective, redo it." And the AI is like, "Let me think about that, you know?" And then it redoes it. So, and it didn't even get it right. Like, his hands are on boards in front of the cross. He's indoors, but anyway, we're going to work with it. Okay, this is the closest thing that it's not even from his eyes. If you are a Christian artist in this place, I just want to thank you. AI's not, it's not taking you out anytime soon. Like, praise the Lord for good artists. But I do want to contemplate, right? To just, again, not for shame, not for guilt, but to just understand what type of person we are right now. I want you to picture that you are Christ on the cross. Your back is probably numb at this point for just how ripped up it's been. Your face still swollen. You probably can't see out of one of your eyes because of the fists that were pummeling you. You're sitting there. You know that you're the Son of God. And yet, people are mocking you. They're challenging you. They're challenging your sonship, your identity. And you know that you could easily do something about it. People are there and they are reviling you. They are mocking you. They are cursing you. You could see the words as spit is coming out of the Pharisees' mouths and they are just lashing out at you. What do you feel in that moment? What is your natural inclination in that moment? Is it easy for you to look at them and forgive them? I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we say, "No. If I was on that, I think the kind of person that I am right now, I would try and prove myself. I'd probably curse back." You know, like, I grew up, and one of the things that I had in high school was I had a sarcastic tongue, right? Like, somebody hit me with the line, I could come back very quick, and mine's going to be sharper. And I think I would resort to that. I'd start probably calling out some of those, you know, "Twice the sons of hell," you know, all these different things. I could probably be very quick to cast them out. In fact, in my conversation with the Lord, I would probably curse them. "God, smite them. Just take them out. That's the type of person I am right now. I was talking to Andrew McClure about this over lunch, and I was reminded, just praise the Lord, right? Sanctification and the Holy Spirit has brought me from this place, but I was brought back to this memory. I always bring road rage up because it's one of those areas that just reveals the kind of person we are. And I just remember this is 2009-ish, I think. I was probably 22, 23. And I was driving in the evening. And you ever have a car pass you in the double yellow? And you're just, right? You have a car that flies by you and you're like, I wish there was a cop right there. And you would get the justice that you deserve. That's one thing. The type of like internal cursing that I did though, we were going up a hill. I couldn't see over the hill. He couldn't see over the hill. He's passing me. And I go, you know what? I just wish a car would come over that hill and you would learn your lesson. And immediately, a car came over the hill. And I think I learned a lesson at that moment. I get out, the cars, I mean, this is like 55 each. He might have been going a little bit higher because he was passing me. And I go over to the side of the road and I walk up to the car that he hit and the lady is unresponsive. And again, I'm like, this guy needs to feel it. So I go up to his door and I go, dude, I think you killed her. And he just starts breaking down. Luckily, he did not. She did break her arm. She did break her leg. It was a very serious accident. He was running late to work because he stayed at home to watch the rest of the Family Guy episode. And because of it, he was flying on by. And he was at fault. But also, like, that's something that I've realized that I needed to go back and repent before the Lord on. I cursed in that moment. I don't know that I spoke it into existence. It wasn't like, oh, there wasn't a car, and then I said it, and then it was like, boom, there's a car. But you realize that I was complicit in that. That was the type of person I was. How frequently are we that type of person? To where blessing is not the natural thing that pours from our lips. Cursing is. It broke me today. I was remembering that, and I was just like, Lord, praise the Lord you brought me from that place, but I am so sorry that I was ever that kind of person. God, would you, I know that you've forgiven me, God, but would you forgive me for that? The Eastern Church has what they call the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I was just bubbling up inside. Just, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And when we look at this and we ask, what would your natural inclination be if you were on the cross of Christ? I wouldn't be surprised if many of us didn't say, yeah, that's actually the kind of thing that would pour out. They're trying to take my life? Now I want to ask, how difficult was it for Christ to forgive on the cross? Do you think that Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, had to be pried from his lips? Do you think he had to really muster it up? Do you think he was convincing himself when he was saying it? Yeah, you know what, Father? Yes. Yeah, forgive them. Yeah, I think I mean it. Yeah. Or do you think it was the most natural thing to come out of his mouth when his mouth opened up? If you don't, if you think that he probably had to work it up, you probably have a poor picture of who Christ was and his love for you. I think when he opened it up, it dripped out in love, in compassion, in blessing. I think it burst out of him because it was so welled up inside of him that it can't help but come out. And do you think he was able to do that because he was like a superhero? Well, of course. Well, he's God. It's supposed to happen like that. Or do you think that he was the kind of person? Remember, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. Everything he did on earth was as a man filled by the Spirit. What if when Christ opened his mouth and said, "Father, forgive them," that it was the most natural thing for him to say in that moment? And do you think that it's possible for it to become that way for us as well? Do you think that's possible for us mere mortals to also open up our mouth and to burst out with blessing? "Father, forgive them. God, I forgive them. You've wronged me, but I forgive you." Do you think it's possible? I think it is, and we see it actually in the story of Stephen, right after Christ killed on the cross. Stephen is going forth and he's proclaiming. I think it's Acts 6 and 7. He's going forth and he's proclaiming the gospel, and they're upset at him, and they're trying to get him to shut up, and they're accusing him. They're actually making false accusations towards him. But he just keeps going, "No, you killed him just like you killed all the prophets before." And it gets the religious leaders so upset that they go take him outside the city and stone him to death. And it especially gets him when all of a sudden he sees this picture and the heavens are opened and they're parted, and he sees Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, and he proclaims it to him. And they go, "This guy, blasphemy, kill him." So they bring him outside the city. They all pick up their stones. And they start pummeling him. The interesting thing is, it doesn't say that he says this beforehand. It's actually, they say, they took him outside the city, they stoned him, and then he said, "Lord, do not hold this against them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's literally modeling Christ on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then here's Stephen, just shortly afterwards, doing the exact same thing. We could become the type of people that when we are reviled, when we are cursed, when we are abused, when we open our mouth, it bursts from us as people of forgiveness. Is this okay? I know I've brought us to some very heavy stuff tonight. But I do so just because I hope and I pray that it's opening our minds to where we go, okay, I've never been persecuted in the way that Christ has. I certainly have never been stoned to death, praise the Lord. But in seeing these pictures, and it's not just these. You look at the martyr stories throughout the history of the church. You look at the saints throughout the history of the church, and they have risen up to be those who bless when others are cursing. They rise up to be those who exude forgiveness and model Christ. So, what does it look like to become the type of person who naturally and effortlessly forgives in any circumstance? This is where I want to shift, and I want to go, okay. So this is where the spiritual disciplines come in. This is where spiritual formation comes in. When we go, the type of person I am is either filled with virtue or vice. Are you guys familiar with those terminologies? Like sometimes all we know vice as is like Miami Vice or something like that. Virtues are dispositions of the heart towards the good. Vices are dispositions towards the heart, towards wickedness and selfishness and all these different things. So somebody who walks in love, we would say, is virtuous in that way. Somebody who is humble is virtuous in that way, right? So there's many different virtues. There's like seven cardinal virtues. There's the seven deadly sins, the vices, right? All of that. So when I say there are two virtues, and there could be more, but I wanted to keep it simple tonight. I want to send you off with practicals to start putting to practice in your life, to start watching as forgiveness starts to well up inside, as we become the type of person who would naturally forgive. We don't just strong arm ourselves into that. We cooperate with the Spirit to become a new kind of person, the kind of person that would. So there are two virtues of forgiveness that we're going to talk about tonight. One is humility and one is compassion. I think we see those both in the person of Christ, right? Philippians 2, I've talked about it so many times here, but that great kenosis poem of Paul where Christ pours himself out, he says he humbled himself down to the level of a servant, to the image and likeness of man. Then he humbled himself ultimately to the place of the cross, right? So there's humility in Christ. We also see humility in Stephen. You know, they're deciding who's going to be the apostolic leaders to go out and proclaim and establish the blueprints of the kingdom out, and then they decide who's going to be deacons to care for the widows, right? And when you look at the two, one sounds sexy. The other one's like, okay, well, I've got to get my hands really dirty and serve. Stephen gets set up as a deacon. He's just caring for the widows. He's setting tables and he's like doing the grunt work. And yet he does so with a joyful heart. There's humility there. He was a man of humility. And I think those two marking things, humility and compassion bursting forth from them, was the platform that forgiveness came out, right? It's the platform that forgiveness just naturally rests upon. So, what are practices to cultivate the virtues of forgiveness, that humility and compassion? I put the kind of cello player, whatever it is up there, because another way that we've heard virtuous is you've heard of probably, you know, musicians that are virtuosos, right? Just these guys, like Bruce Vanderveen here is just, he's a virtuoso. Like, you put any instrument in his hand and he's going to thrive with it. He knows what needs to be done and can do it when it needs to be done. It's just, it's insane. He is virtuoso. He is virtuous within that skill. It took time and time and time and time of practicing towards that. Beethoven didn't just wake up one day and go, okay, I'm going to write, you know, all these different symphonies. No, like, no, he practiced, 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 practiced. And if we want to build up in these virtues and become people of forgiveness, we practice, 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 practice. And the Holy Spirit meets us in that place, combines his presence, his power, his grace in us, and brings us to virtue. So the first virtue, humility. The practice that I want to hand over to you is the practice of confession and specifically seeking forgiveness from others we've wronged. So often we talk about forgiveness and we talk about us forgiving others. And if we just keep it in that place, we start to build others as the offenders and us as, you know, the victim or the one that's constantly, oh, I got to forgive them, I got to forgive them, I got to forgive them. Lest we forget that probably today alone, we've probably wounded multiple people that we should be asking for forgiveness from. Jesus holds this at such a high degree that in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, he says, so if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Do you realize what he's saying here? We tend to think that the things that we bring to the altar are the most important things. Whether it be our, you know, our tithe, and we kind of picture this as like a monetary or like a physical type gift, and there certainly was that within the temple structure. But we come up and we're standing here and we're worshiping on a Thursday night, worshiping on a Sunday. We're just trying to, God, I'm giving you all my heart. And I'm, you know, I might get down on the floor and I'm trying to worship. I'm trying to give him an offering of my soul. And Christ says, I don't want that. If you realize that you've wronged someone and you have yet to go and seek amends. Like the picture that he's painting here is actually that you would be here and you might be in this moment with the Lord, and then all of a sudden your sister's face flashes before your eyes and you go, why am I thinking of her? Like, I'm just, okay, I hurt her the other day, but she hasn't said anything about that. Your close friend or somebody back in high school that you wronged, and all of a sudden they flash before your eyes and you're like, what are they doing here? Get out of here. I'm trying to worship the Lord. And Jesus saying, yep, this is your worship. He's saying, get up from here, go out there and make the call. And only then is this, like, hear this. Only then is this worth anything. Because more so than the postures that we give, more so than the finances that we sow into to offering, we give God who we're becoming. At the end of it all the things that we did, all the things that we offered, the monetary things, even if I bring in my car and I throw the keys up here, all that passes away. And the thing that the Lord gets in the end is me. It's you and who you became. And he says, I care about you enough, I care about them enough, that reconciliation is what I desire. I want you, if you're taking notes, maybe somebody flashed before your eyes, and I'm going to give you a call towards the end here, a charge. And I want you to write that person down. If you did, just think of somebody. I want you to write them down. Don't forget it. We're going to put this to practice. So often we wrong somebody and we know it, right? We could feel it in our gut. You know what I mean? You just feel it in your gut. I shouldn't have done that. You know, the other day I was doing a Facebook Marketplace transaction and the lady kind of made me wait for a week, so I was already aggravated towards that. I was trying to sell this table, and then she comes back, and I had it listed for $250, and she's like, okay, I'll give you $100, and I'll pick it up today, but this is like 3 days after the day that she said she was going to come and pick it up, and I was just like, no, thank you, and then I sent it, and even in the moment, I was like, you shouldn't send this. You shouldn't send this, but I sent it, and I said, hey, and just so you know, I just think it's really rude. They would make me wait for a week, then another 3 days, and then super lowball me on something. I've been holding this table for you. And I sent it, and I just kind of went about my day. And then she came back, and she goes, actually, if you look back, and she sent a screenshot, I actually made you an offer of $100 when I first reached out. And I was like, oh, man, okay. The Holy Spirit was trying to help me. And I disregarded him, and I still sent this stupid little text that, what is this supposed to do? Like, make me feel better? Like, yeah, I really told her, you know? I mean, it kind of shows me that I'm still there, right? That car ride, I'm still kind of doing that. Well, I just want them to run into the pain points that I've experienced. And I had to send her a message back. And I said, you know what? I'm so sorry. That was wrong of me, and I knew it was wrong when I sent it. I apologize. And I sent the message, and about an hour later, my gut was still just churning. And I sent her another message, and I said, hey, I can't get away from this. I want to apologize. That was not loving. That was not caring. That was me just trying to take frustrations out on you, and I was wrong for it. Would you forgive me? Right, a random person that I don't know, that I'll never see. I don't know. And she reached back and said, thank you for your you know, kindness. And it went on from there. But anyway, we know it when we've wronged somebody. We know it. We carry it with us. We can't get away from it. It's that person that you think about when you go to bed, and all of a sudden all the noise of the world is gone and the silence comes in, and all of a sudden the rushing, I shouldn't have done that. When those moments come, the next morning, one of your first calls should be to reach out to that individual and to say, what I did yesterday was wrong. It was wrong. Would you forgive me? See, when we learn to be quick to seek forgiveness, we learn at the same time to be quick to offer forgiveness. When you take this on as a practice for your life and you realize there are times that, right, there's two apologies going on in that Facebook transaction. There was one to the individual who had reached out about the table, and then there was another one to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you tried to guard me. You tried to protect me, and I disregarded you and instead went about my own way. I'm sorry. God, would you forgive me? And you do that. When you carry this rhythm on, you start to realize, actually, you have to ask for forgiveness a lot. You realize, I have to ask my wife and my sons for forgiveness a lot. I'm still growing. But the more I ask, the more I have to go out and seek, the more I have to go out of my way to get back in contact with this individual, the more I realize, wait a second, I need forgiveness a lot more than what I thought. And when somebody else needs forgiveness, I'm not only reminded, yes, we're always reminded by the compassion that Christ had. The cross is the greatest expression of forgiveness. But then we're also reminded of those other times where people are modeling the cross of Christ in forgiving me. We also reminded of the times where people don't forgive us and they've held on to that grudge and that whatever it might be, that resentment, and we feel the pain and the weight that comes with that when we've sought to be reconciled, but they will not allow it. And we go, I'm not going to be that kind of person. We start to grow in virtue. It's called humility. It's called dying to ourselves. That's not fun to have to reach out and ask for forgiveness, especially when it's like 3, 4, 5, 18 times a day kind of thing. I'm just speaking from my own experience, okay? The next one, compassion. So the first one is humility, is confession and seeking forgiveness from others. For compassion, it's the practice of blessing and seeking the good of others at all times. In fact, I love that Greg went here last week. He started talking about those were strong, strong movements of forgiveness that he had to extend. And yet he said the greatest thing that came about was when he got to a place where he started blessing. God, I pray your best life. Not like the Joel Osteen kind of your best life, but no, like, Lord, your best life on them. That transforms things. How do you know that you've forgiven? It's because you've learned to bless them. And in fact, this one is crazy. It's literally all over Scripture. I'll start off here. 1 Peter 3, 8-9. Finally, all of you, I'll say it to you guys. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. There's that humility again. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called. What were we called to? Bless. That you may obtain a blessing. This is different than you were blessed to be a blessing. No, that's one thing. You were reviled, so you blessed. You were called to that, but then you receive a blessing as well. The beautiful, like, spiritual principle here is that blessing is both the root and the fruit of forgiveness. We forgive from blessing, in blessing, and then when we sow that blessing, it bears forth much fruit of blessing. It might not be in that moment. You might not even know it for years to come. But it is guaranteed to us. And maybe part of that blessing kind of goes back to that movement up here at the altar. Part of that blessing is actually the type of person we're becoming. When I bless and not revile back, I'm becoming a different kind of person. So when that day comes and I meet Christ face to face, I'm offering him something that looks a little bit more like him. That's my offering. But then we see this all, blessing those who hurt us, who revile us, who curse us, who try to kill us, is all through Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, 1 Corinthians 4:12 through 13, Romans 12:14, 17, 19 through 21, Luke 6:27 through 29, Matthew 5:39-44, 1 Peter 2:20 through 23. All of this is saying the exact same thing. When somebody hurts you, your job, your calling is to stand up and bless them. So I'm going to close out here and say, what is blessing? The Greek word, eulogio, what does that sound like?
Eulogy.
That's where we get our word eulogy. Right, so if you're at a funeral and you're speaking the eulogy, it's not like the sad discourse about a lost life. It actually means you're blessing the life. When you speak a eulogy, you're blessing the life that they've lived. You're bringing up the things that were noteworthy and praiseable. So, eulogio, it means to praise and celebrate with praises. Well, hold on. Was Christ praising and celebrating what they were doing to him? No, that's not what it means. It's not meaning that we just bless them and go, okay, what you're doing is okay. Or no, it's to still say, what you're doing isn't okay, wasn't okay, whatever. But we are looking for things that are praiseworthy, that are blessable. It also means to invoke blessing, to speak a blessing, to consecrate a thing with a solemn prayer. And I think these last few really get to the heart of what it means to bless when somebody curses. To consecrate a thing with a solemn prayer. A circumstance just happened. You've been hurt. You've been wounded. Something has been an offense to you. And we take that moment, we take that opportunity, and we consecrate it before the Lord by blessing them. Or the alternative is we could curse them and we could consecrate it towards the kingdom of darkness. So when I bless, I say, Lord, I'm partnering with your kingdom, no matter what they're doing. It's not based on what they're doing. Jesus said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's not based on what they're doing. They're completely ignorant. Realize most of the time that you hurt people, you're like, I didn't realize it was going to hurt you in that way. Like ignorance. But we're saying, God, I'm choosing to partner with you in your kingdom. This is to ask God's blessing on a thing. It's to look at them and we go, God, bless them. Like, not just like, oh yeah, bless them with a smack upside the head. No, this is God, bless them. I want your best for them. To cause to prosper, to make happy, to offer God's favor. Can you do that? Or, better question, can we grow into that type of person? To where opportunity by opportunity, we grow and we put to practice the movement of saying, God, I pray that your best, your design, and your will would be done in their life. So the first one, the movement is the face comes before your mind, right? You're at the altar, you're going through your day, and all of a sudden you realize that you have wounded somebody. The face comes before. So the practice is you take that step of faith and you go up and you say, I've wronged you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? In this one, and we're looking at the individual. And this is a great place to start for those people that you're like, I'm still struggling with forgiving. We look at them, and instead of seeing what they're doing in the moment, we start having a conversation of the Lord on their behalf. And we say, God, how do you see them? God, who did you create and redeem them to be? Sure, they might not be acting like that right now. That's not the issue. You're going, God, who did you make them to be? God, will you share your heart with me? And all of a sudden, when he shares your heart with you, chances are your heart will break and you will feel that compassion for them. He starts to share his heart with you. He goes, you're right, I didn't make them to be this, but I did make them to be a leader. I made them to be victorious. I made them to overcome the wounds that they experienced as a kid that are leading them up to do this. And then you go, God, how do I get to bless your hand? I pray that that will would be done in them. I pray that your picture and your vision of who they were supposed to be comes to fruition. And God, is there any opportunity that I have to be able to partner with you in that? Are there seeds that I could sow today to help establish that reality in them? And you'll start to see compassion rise up. And you do that, and you do that, and you do that, and you practice that, and all of a sudden it starts to become second nature. When somebody reviles you, when they hurt you, when they wound you, you go, God, what are you saying about them? And your heart gets broken, and then when you look at them, you don't see them through your pain anymore, you see them through the Father's heart. Completely, completely different perspective. So two virtues, compassion and humility, are the seedbed. They're the platform in which forgiveness that naturally bursts forth are founded on. And when we grow in those, through these disciplines, and if you want to search out others, there's plenty of others that will help you in growing in these areas. By putting these things to practice, by seeking forgiveness when we have wronged somebody, and by seeking the Father's heart for those who have wronged us, you'll find over time, 5 years, 10 years, maybe 25 years down the line, you'll start to be the type of person who will naturally bless when you are cursed, who will naturally forgive when you are wounded. And in so doing, you'll look that much more like Jesus Christ. You'll look that much more like the great exemplars of the faith throughout all of history. Let me pray, and then I want to give a charge. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you have modeled this so well. We thank you for your favor and blessing on the movements of stepping into these practices. Holy Spirit, we cannot do this without you. These are not things that we go on and try and strong-arm our way into. We walk by your Spirit, and you will enable us to do these things. You will give us the strength to ask for forgiveness, and you will give us the reminder to turn to your heart for the individual. So we say, have your way in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Tonight, before you leave, I want you to work out in your journal or on your phone or whatever you need to do your action steps for putting these things to practice. Just take one of those, whichever one is most prevalent in your life. If there's somebody that you're having a very difficult time forgiving, I want you to start asking the Lord for his vision for that individual, his heartbeat for that individual, and I want you to start writing that down. And then pray that over them every single day for the next week. Whatever you need to do, but just start blessing them. When you see them, bless them with words. You don't need to speak fake things like, oh, you're such a great, you know, whatever. But you could start looking for the little seeds of that vision that God has shown you, and you could celebrate that. Man, when you did that, that was amazing. Or, on the opposite side, maybe you wounded somebody, and during this message, you felt that just tension in your gut of, I know who it is. And I want you, maybe tonight, or maybe first thing in the morning, to reach out to that individual. If you could do so in person, all the better. But if it needs to be over text or a phone call, just make it happen. And admit you're wrong. Ask for forgiveness. They might still be wrong in something too. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you, me. And we admit that we're wrong. We ask for forgiveness. and just see what starts to flow out of that. Okay? Is that good? All right. Thank you, guys.